You're listening to Waters Church Podcast, where faith meets real life. We're one church, many locations, and one mission, to see lives changed by Jesus. No matter where you're listening from, you are a part of Waters Church family. Now, let's dive into today's message from our pastor.
Generational influence, the title of the message is, Are You Fruitful? Really, you should say, Am I Fruitful? Now we're talking about some financial stewardship issues. It's the fall. We're headed towards the holidays and we're going to have an offering on December 21st. I want you to write that date down at the top of your notes. Go ahead right now. December 21st is our 10-week offering for generational influence. We are raising money for parking here in North Attleboro. Big problem with parking, all kinds of congestion. We don't want that anymore. We want to raise money for our school here at North Attleboro. We want to raise money for land over there in Apollo Beach, right next door to our facility there, looking for a future location at Woonsocket and something that we can own. So we've got lots of plans. Also, South Carolina starting January 18th. Give prayer to that date. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah. We're going to believe God for that. So all of this is going to take some money. And when I think about talking about money in the church, I want to give you a frame of reference, because so many people, you know, immediately the walls go up, immediately you just shut down. Maybe again, your first time here, you're like, oh my Lord, first time back in church and he's talking about money. Listen, Jesus wants to bless you, not to curse you. I mean, do you believe that? Like that was like a golf amen. Like this is not the Masters, anybody? I know we got a football game that we're all crazy about coming up today. Unfortunately, we're a house divided this morning. We got New England up here. We got Tampa down there. I don't know if I should say anything about that. I want to pastor all of you faithfully. Go Patriots. Anyway, we want to, how did I get on that? God wants to bless you, not to curse you. How about this? God does not need anything from you. Here's the other thing. God already has everything that you already think you own. It's already his. So just for a second, relax. And remember that when it comes to money, oftentimes money can play God in our hearts. And it's a terrible God. It's a terrible God. Have you ever been let down by money? They say money talks. It does not. It just gets up quietly and walks away. And I think about the people who are working for our government right now and they have no money coming in. I think that the legislators should have no money coming in. This is insanity to me. You know, pro and cons are opposites. So the opposite of progress is Congress. Come on, somebody. Why are they getting paid when they're holding out on all the people who are working? And can we just give a hand to anybody working for the government that is doing it without money? My gosh. They're going to get back pay, hopefully. God bless them. Oh, and also, happy Veterans Day. And can we just have all the veterans stand in the house at every location, please? All the veterans stand. Want to say we love you and thank God for you and celebrate you. I hope you don't mind. I hope you don't mind. We love you and so thankful for you. They didn't let us down, but money will let us down. Money will let you down. When I was growing up, there was a commercial that would come on the television, and you would also get a mailer in the mail like almost every other week. And it was featuring Johnny Carson's right-hand man, Ed McMahon. How many remember that? And on the envelope, it would say, "You may have already won." Oh man, music to the Americans' ears. You may have already won $10 million or win $5,000 a week for life. It was called Publishers Clearinghouse. Guess what happened? They went bankrupt. They were bought out by another company. They had $490,000 in their account. $490,000 in their account. They had $40 million in liabilities. Here's the catch. The company that bought them is not responsible to maintain payouts to previous winners. So people who had trusted in that payout are now up a creek. There's a guy by the name of John Wiley, 61 years old, Bellingham, Washington. He won $5,000 a week for life in 2012, 13 years ago. For 13 years, he's been getting $5,000 a week. And now the money is gone. And at 61, John finds himself selling his possessions and hunting for a job after being out of the workforce all that time. It's kind of interesting how quickly money can let us down. Even promised money, even won money. The Bible says in Proverbs 23, verse 5, in the blink of an eye, somebody blink your eyes. That's how fast wealth disappears. For it will sprout wings and fly away like an eagle. It will leave you just as quickly as it found you. And when it comes to the church, you gotta understand, I know this. Write this down on the top of your notes just so we can get the elephant out of the room. People get funny when the preacher talks about money. There you go. We're all out. It's out there in the open. We can all address it. I don't want to hear about money. Okay, listen very carefully to me. You do not have to give a dime to what we're doing here. And you can still come. And you can still enjoy everything that we are doing. And you can still be part of it. And I probably won't even know that you don't give a dime until you complain. Then I check. I will leave you alone with what you are doing financially with our church until you start moaning. Then I will check the giving record. And the reason why is because I have found most often the people with the loudest complaints do not give a dime, which is kind of interesting. What are you complaining about? You're not paying for anything. Imagine going to McDonald's and getting the food for free and saying, this burger stinks. You'd be like, so? You didn't pay for it. I mean, you know what I'm saying? So we got to understand that the people here who give, I'm talking to you, and the people here who are about to give, because there are people who are going to give as a result of this series. I believe with all of my heart. I've done this before many, many years, and I've learned something about our church, that when people leave the church because we talked about money, we don't actually lose anything. Like somebody's going to be like, I'm out of here. Oh, okay. You just made room for somebody else. We got a parking problem. Maybe that's how God's going to solve all this. You see, I don't want the preacher talking about money. It's a very sensitive topic. Jesus talked about money a lot. He shares 38 parables in the Gospels. 19 of them are about money. 19 out of 38. Anywhere from, estimates are rough because sometimes he's just addressing money. Sometimes he's just using money as an illustration. But about 15 to 20% of words refer to money and our hearts toward it. He knew more than anybody else that money, not romance, not our children, not the devil or demonic spirits, money could be the chief opponent for the affections of our hearts against God. Because he says in Luke 16, he says these words, no one can serve two masters. Okay, he's setting us up here. No one can serve two masters. No one can root for both the Bucks and the Patriots. He will either hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. And then notice this line. You cannot serve God and... People think, oh, the devil is the anti-God. No, money is the anti-God. Money is the anti-God. If we will not serve God, we will serve money. Now, you don't have to have money to serve money. So that's the big misnomer of our country right now. New York City just elected itself a democratic socialist for mayor. This is a man who said already, I want to seize the means of production. He's not a socialist, he's a communist. And communism has failed everywhere it's been. It leads to mass poverty, mass starvation, bread lines. And we have to keep learning this lesson, I guess, as a people. It does not work. It destroys countries. The USSR is a tragedy tale of what happens when centralized government takes care of people. Anyway, I got a lot more to say about that this week, so tune in. But nonetheless, we got this idea, however, that the government should be providing for our needs. That's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says if you don't work, you don't eat. And by the way, for anybody who's complaining about housing costs in New York City, there's a real simple answer to housing costs in New York City. Here it is. Are you ready? Don't live there. I don't live in New York City. Do you know why? Because I can't afford it. And I don't want want to give 45% of my income to the state government and the local government. I don't want to do it. I like freedom. I like being in control of my money, not the government being in control of my money. Anyway, you don't have to have money to serve money. You can have no money and still be serving money by demanding the government take other people's money to give to you. That's what's happening in our country, and especially amongst young people. Young people, young people who are strapped with debt and all kinds of financial worry because the government got involved in your student loans and then came along to be the Prince Charming who would bail you out of them. Pay attention. That's how government works. It does what money does. Write this down. Money makes promises only God can keep. Money promises protection. Only God can give you true protection. Money promises significance. Only God can give you true significance. It's amazing how many people think when I get a lot of money, I'll feel valuable. Why? Don't you understand how that's going to change your relationships? If you get a lot of money, if you were one of the people who won $1 million through Publishers Clearing House or the lottery, you understand how everybody who knew about you winning that money would suddenly look at you completely differently? They wouldn't. Then you would have this like wall up about, do you like me because of my money or do you like me because of me? Money can only promise what God can actually provide. Money promises joy and pleasure. The Bible says there are pleasures at God's right hand. I have been on the mission field. I have been to the outskirts of society. I have been where they are planting churches amongst the poorest of the poor. People who have no frame of reference about the things that we struggle with, have no idea what an iPhone is, have no idea what it feels like to lose Wi-Fi in the midst of a download. In other words, people with actual problems. And I have been to huts made out of aluminum corrugated siding with no carpet, no hardwood flooring, just dirt. And I have seen young little girls sleeping on a bed on top of dirt and more joy on their face than the average American 12-year-old at stinking Disney World. We live in a country where kids scream and cry at Disney World. Think about that. The happiest place on earth is the most miserable experience for a family. Anybody know what I'm talking about? If you want to enjoy Disney World, wait until you're an adult and go by yourself. Don't even go with your spouse because you won't even agree on the rides. Just go alone. Sometimes they let you skip because you're a single rider. Single rider, whoop, right under the front. Money makes promises only God can keep. Billy Graham said if a person gets his attitude toward money straight, it will straighten out almost every other area of his life. Why? Because money and God will compete for our hearts. Which one's winning the battle for you? When we talk about this text in Mark chapter 4, Jesus is going to illustrate something in a parable. It says he began to teach them by the sea, and a large crowd, underline that in your notes, large crowd gathered. Now, this is what Jesus is doing. He is a master teacher, and he understands fully that just because there's a large crowd there doesn't mean that everybody in the crowd is actually being converted. And that is the truth for every church. Not everybody in every church is actually following Jesus. So Jesus decides to do something now because he's been healing the sick. He's been casting out demons. He's been doing wonderful works of miracles. And still people are, you know, calling him demon-possessed and denying the miracles and arguing with what he's doing and having a problem with the fact that he's breaking their traditions instead of living according to them. And so Jesus decides to thin the herd. He's actually going to do this intentionally. He's going to thin the herd. But the way he's going to thin the herd is by teaching a parable on what actually happens when the herd gets thinned. And so it says he got into a boat on the sea. Jesus knows about acoustics because he made it. And so he knows that sound travels over water better than land. So he's out there, and this is a fact. Water will travel sound far better than land. So he's out in the water so that as many people can hear him. In verse 2, it says this, and he was teaching them many things in parables, circle parables. I want to do a mini sermon within the sermon on parables. Why did Jesus talk in parables? What is a parable? A parable is a short illustration story that you cast alongside a spiritual truth. In fact, the word parabole in Greek, it means para, to come alongside, bole, cast. So you cast alongside spiritual truth this illustration, and when that runs parallel, the eyes are going to be open, ears are going to be open, hearts are going to be open. So three things about parables. Number one, write this down. They paint kingdom principles. This is going to teach us about the kingdom in illustrative ways. And so Jesus casts this story of a sower sowing seed to make a point about what it means to hear the word. And it says he was teaching them many things in parables. And in verse 11, he says it's called, these are the secrets, or the secret of the kingdom of God. So there are things that God conceals in parables. And listen, some of you, this is going to knock you out. But sometimes God does not reveal certain things to certain people. Sometimes God holds back from certain people. You say, why? Because God knows their heart. God, Jesus is the one who said, don't cast your pearls before swine. Because some people, when they hear spiritual truth, all they do is stomp on it. All they do is reject it. All they do is scoff at it. You know what God does? He says, if you're going to scoff, I'm going to withhold. That's what happens. So this is concealing secrets. And there are people who are going to catch it. There are people who are not going to catch it. Number two, parables prove true believers. It separates the wheat from the chaff. Separates people from really getting it to those who are not getting it. Are you a true believer? This parable will come alive to you. You will nod in agreement as I preach it if you're a true believer. And then, and this is what he says in verse 9. He who has ears to hear, let him what? Circle that word hear, because it's a big theme in this passage. Hearing God speak. And number three, parables prompt self-reflection. The point of the parable is to see yourself in the parable. The point of the story is to say, okay, which soil am I? Which soil is my heart? Am I hearing? And so Jesus says to the disciples in this story in Mark 4:13, it says, do you not understand this parable? How will you understand all the parables? That's kind of an interesting passage about this parable. Because what Jesus is saying is this parable is the key to unlock all the other parables. If you get this one, you're going to understand every other parable that I teach. And you say, wow, why? How? Because this parable is going to thin the herd from those who are receiving and hearing and those who are true disciples from those who are not. And in every church, listen to me, I hate to be the bearer of bad news, but some of you got to hear this. In every church, there are true believers and there are false believers. In every church, there are surfacey Christians and there are real Christians. And this parable is an invitation from the Lord to check which one are you. And maybe this scares you. Maybe you're scared about this idea. I don't know. Maybe I'm on the outside looking in. How do I know if I'm a true believer, Pastor? I want to be a true believer. Okay, I got a word for you. And we got to go to Matthew's gospel. It's a parallel passage to this passage in Mark 4, Matthew 13. Here's what happens. The real disciples, verse 10, it says, the disciples came and said to him, why do you speak to them in parables? And here, all I want you to know is this. Here's what Jesus is illustrating in this text. Because then he's going to unpack this parable. He's going to explain this parable. But who does he explain this parable to in the following verses? Here's who he explains it to. The people who want to know more. You know what separates a true believer from a non-believer, or a true believer from a false believer? The people who say, I want to know more. This is what happens in Mark chapter 4 too. They come to Jesus and say, hey, what's going on here? Now you're like teaching things that are flying over our heads. We want to know. So here's the first test when it comes to money. Here's the first test, because money's going to be a part of this parable as well. You're going to see in just a moment. The question that you got to ask about every area of your life is, do I really want to know what Jesus teaches? You don't want to know what I teach. You want to know what Jesus teaches. What I think about money does not matter. What he says about money is really what matters. I can't give you spiritual truths other than what God has revealed in his word about money that will help you. I can give you advice, but my advice might fail you. So the real question about your life, and by the way, let's put money aside for a second. Because some of you, that's not your struggle. Do you really want to know what Jesus teaches about relationships? Do you really want to know what Jesus teaches about raising children? Do you really want to know what Jesus teaches about marriage and love? Do you really want to know what Jesus teaches about how do you handle difficult people in your life who don't like you? In other words, a true believer says, yes, I want to know. A true believer does not come to church and check the box and say, thanks, I'm going to go do life my own way now, Monday through Saturday. I'll be back next Sunday to hear someone else got to say. A true believer says, no, I want to get in. I want to jump in. I want to know because Jesus alone has the eternal words of life. You believe that? There's nowhere else you can go. By the way, his words have stood the test of time. This book is the best-selling book every single year on record. They don't even include it in the bestseller list because it's a foregone conclusion that more Bibles will be sold every year than any other book. It's 2,000 years old at its newest. It's 3,500 years old at its oldest. 40 different authors, farmers, poets, some criminals mixed in, tax collectors, some fishermen, some kings, some priests, some prophets, and it's all one central message that God came to save humans from their sin. Stood the test of time. There's no other source of wisdom that beats this book. So when it comes to your finances, why would you not want to hear what this book has to say? And in many respects, this week's message is simply just going to answer that question. That's all we're doing. We're just laying a foundation for the following weeks. Do you want to know what Jesus says about money? So let's go there and let's look at this parable. It is four kinds of responses to God's word. Which one are you? Okay, number one, write this down, the path. This is where the enemy steals the seed, the devil. So Jesus, again, Mark's gospel, chapter 4, and Jesus illustrates this in verse 4, listen, and if you got a Bible out, paper Bible, and I hope you have a paper Bible, listen, a sower went out to sow, and as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Now the birds, and Jesus is going to illustrate this for us in verse 15. In verse 15, it says, and these are the ones along the path. So back, this is the explanation. The first part of Mark 4 is the parable. The second part of Mark 4 is the explanation. So these are the ones among the path where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan what? Immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. You have to know something. Satan hates the seed. Satan hates you hearing from God. Now some of you help Satan out. You do. He does not need your favors. Anybody believe that? He doesn't need your assistance. But you got to understand something. Every time you pick up this book, Satan hates it. Sometimes when I don't, and this is a bad confession from a pastor, but is it all right if I just give you a bad confession? Because I'm like you as well. You know, sometimes I don't want to pick it up. But I have learned through many experiences that when I have trouble remembering things, all I need to do is pick up this book and start reading it. And it's amazing how many things, and listen to me, this is going to sound weird, the devil will come and remind me that I have to do. It's a bad confession that sometimes I read the Bible just so that the devil will remind me of the things I got to do. Because sometimes I forget. And what I'm trying to say is, no, listen, that's a bad confession. Don't practice that. The point is that he's always trying to steal what God wants to sow in your heart. And the reason why is because he knows that this book will give you tools to take him down. See, this book tells you that the devil really isn't your problem. This book tells you that the devil is already defeated. Colossians chapter 2 tells me that Jesus at the cross disarmed the devil and the rulers and the principalities in the heavenly realms. I have a defeated enemy that is coming against me. This book tells me in the last couple of chapters that the devil and his angels are going to be cast into the lake of fire forever. This book reminds me of the devil's future, so that every time he reminds me about my past, I can tell him about his future. Come on, somebody. This book tells me that God is for me, not against me. This book tells me that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. This book tells me that I am the head, not the tail. This book tells me that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. What I'm trying to tell you is that this book is my secret decoder ring to success in life, in every area. Amen. Satan wants to steal it. Now, some of you do him a favor. You don't even bring it to church. You left it at home today. If you're a Bible believer, bring it to church so you can do what I'm telling you. Circle words, underline things, scribble in it, write in it, wear out that sucker. Yeah? Because I say it all the time. A Bible that's worn out is in the hands of the life of a person whose life is not worn out. Stretch yourself. Put it out there. See, fathers, let your kids see you bring the Bible to church. How does Satan steal the seed? Well, if you got a Bible, go with me to Genesis chapter 3, and this is not on screen, and that's why I want you to bring your Bible, because sometimes I'm just going to do it. I'm going to riff. Is it all right if I riff? Here's how Satan steals the seed. Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the beasts of the field that the Lord God had made. Here it is. And he said to the woman, did God actually say, you shall not eat any tree of the garden? Did you see what he did right there? He's questioning the word of God. He's dismissing the word of God. Did God actually say that? Really? God really said, the Bible is, and this is what our young people wrestle with in college, the Bible, God's word, what are you, living in the 1500s? He dismisses. By the way, he also twists, because he said, did God say you shall not eat any tree? Did God say that they should not eat any tree of the garden? No. What did God actually say? He said you can eat every tree except one. There's only one tree off limits. Boy, does the devil do that with us all the time. This is how he steals the seed. Oh, following Jesus is just so restrictive. God just wants to keep you from all the fun things in life. Fun things. It's amazing how many times we've bought into that lie, isn't it? How many of you have got the battle scars on your heart from the things the devil told you would be fun and turned out to be fail? Hurts and wounds that you're still living with today. He dismisses the word. But let's do this. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. We're in Mark 4. Let's go to Matthew chapter 4, because here's another way the devil steals the seed. This is in the wilderness, and Jesus is being tempted by the devil. And here's what happens. Second temptation, the devil took him to the holy city, verse 5, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you're the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. This is the devil talking. The devil is talking to Jesus. The devil is having a convo with Jesus, and he says, by the way, Jesus, it's written in the Bible. You know that the devil can quote the Bible? The devil can quote the Bible. In fact, this is another huge way the enemy steals the seed from your heart. He uses the Bible improperly. He will quote the Bible at the wrong moment of your life to deceive you. You have to understand that the devil knows this book better than you. So he says, here it is written, Jesus, and he's quoting Psalm 91. He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up. So you can throw yourself off the temple because, you know, the Lord promised he's going to protect you anyway. So Jesus, go ahead. And Jesus has to come back with him and say, again, it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. In other words, he knew the scriptures better than the devil knew the scriptures. That's because he wrote the scriptures. But nonetheless, you got to understand that when it comes to this word, what the devil wants to do most of all is keep you out of this book. Don't do him any favors. Some of you would do a great disservice for your life for the rest of the year and get into this habit now. Let's not wait until the new year to start this. Wake up and first thing in the morning, put this book in your ears. Put it in your ears. I've told you this many times just to release you into doing it. First thing I do is I get my dogs out on a walk and I put my earbuds in and I play the Bible. I just let the word just get in, just hear. Because scripture says faith comes by hearing. I love it doesn't say faith comes by reading. That's actually good because for the first 1,200 years of Christian history, people couldn't read. So the only way they could get the word of God was to hear it. And so faith comes by hearing. I just want to put it in my head. Sometimes I don't even necessarily pay attention, but it's still going in. Come on, somebody. This word never returns void. Okay, number two, the rocks where the shallow, where shallow faith falls away. This is the enemy called the world. So the first enemy is the flesh. The first enemy is the devil. The second enemy is the world. And so here's how Jesus teaches us about this in Mark chapter 4. Other seed fell on rocky ground where it did not have much soil and immediately sprang up since it had no depth of soil. Hey, here's a question. Are you getting deeper? When it comes to God's word, are you just, you know, surfacey kind of like hearing it, or are you trying to go deeper into it? Because God, you have to understand, you're a deep person. The scripture says that a man's heart is like a deep well. And some of you, I'm going to help someone out here today. There are things in your life that you keep doing that you hate doing because you've never let this word touch the deep parts of your heart. You've never let this word go down and heal that wound from when you were a child. You never let this word get down deep and start to shape your identity from the depths of your being so that everything about you has been resolved with God. Some of you young ladies, if you don't get deep with God, you'll seek for that depth in a man who can't really meet that deep need. And I'm not saying that there's anything wrong with a man in your life. Absolutely, God commends marriage. That's wonderful. But don't go to marriage looking for something from him that only God can actually touch in your life. So there's a depth that we have to embrace when it comes to God's word. Okay, so Jesus illustrates this one, or I'm sorry, he explains this one in verse 16. And he says, these are the ones sown on rocky ground, the ones who when they hear the word, and check this out, recently baptized people, I'm not picking on you, but please check this out. Immediately, they receive it with joy. Like there's an initial euphoria to walking with Jesus, amen? There's an initial kind of, wow, God loves me, and I found this church, and I love the people, and God is speaking into my spirit, and I feel for the first time like I'm really connecting with the eternal and significant thing, and I just got baptized, and I post my picture on Facebook, and everybody celebrated, and gave me praise hands, and clap hands, and prayer hands, and all these things, and I love what's going on in my life. Whoa! Okay, that's what happens. But if you don't go deeper, you only endure for a while. If you don't take it deeper than the surfacey emotional aspect of faith, which is real, and I don't decry it. I'm glad for the people who are recently baptized, recently saved, because frankly, some of us old timers, we need your joy. That's what I love about our church, all the baptisms every week. The people standing for salvation every week, the people coming to Christ excited. Man, the young newbies in the faith give the old timers some joy. Like grandparents, you know how grandparents love their grandchildren more than their own children? That's how it is in the faith. The old timers love the new ones. Like, I love this. Look at what God is doing. Okay, but if you don't go deeper, you're only doing it for a while. And then this is what happens. The world steps in and tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word. And immediately, look at that. Oh, what a tragedy. They fall away. They weren't actually saved. They were seduced by the emotional aspect of faith, but they weren't actually saved. And so here's something that's going to heal somebody. I really believe this. Just because you don't feel it doesn't mean it's not real. I have gone through, and hear my own testimony, I have gone through peaks and valleys of the Christian faith. Now, when you look at a horizon of mountains, and we were just in Greece and I saw this and I was like reminded of this, it's gorgeous to see the mountains. But what you notice about mountains is that the peaks are very sporadic and rare, right? You go up the peak and it's almost as if you get to the peak and immediately start coming down again. That is the life of faith. The life of faith is filled with peaks, but the peaks are temporary and they are short and they don't come along that often. And when they come, enjoy them. That's to get you rolling through that valley. Come on, somebody. The valleys are far longer than the peaks. And in our emotional response to Jesus, be careful that you don't worship the peak. Because God is always with you, even when you don't feel Him, even when the emotions aren't there, He's still there. And sometimes He's not making you feel it so that your faith goes deeper than feelings. Because if you're a feelings-oriented person, then all you need to do is be made to laugh or be made to, you know, be, you know, inspired, and somebody could deceive you just by being clever, just by being inspirational, just by having the gift of gab. And what God wants is He wants depth so that you're not swayed by the peaks, by the pleasures of the world, but your depth and your faith is real and significant, because no matter what you feel, you believe that Jesus is there with you. That's deep faith. That's true faith. I've got praise even when I don't feel it in my mouth. I've got a reason to celebrate even in the midst of hardship, because God is still on the throne. I don't need you to praise me for me to be praising my Jesus. In other words, my faith is not tied to feelings. It's tied to the truth of God's word. And here's the truth about our world. It's constantly changing. So the first enemy when it comes to the path is the devil. The second enemy when it comes to the rocky soil is the world. You have to understand, the world's always changing. The world's always shifting. The world's always adjusting. William Inge said it like this: he who marries the spirit of the age will be a widower in the next. Because the world's always changing its mind. 15 minutes ago, there were 72 genders. 15 minutes ago, there were 72 genders, according to Facebook. 5 minutes ago, everybody kind of just woke up and said, oops. And hopefully we're still waking up. 15 minutes ago, this might hurt somebody, but I'll say it anyway. 15 minutes ago, we actually believed that depression was a chemical imbalance. And 5 minutes ago, we learned that SSRIs just numb the neurons in the brain. That's all they do. What are you marrying in the world with your mind, with your thoughts? Because it's not tethered to God's word. There's no depth. I used to say this stuff 20 years ago about depression and anxiety and chemical imbalance, and people would come at me with such vitriol. How dare you? What are you talking about? And I would say, I think these issues are whole life experiences. I think your depression might be because you've got some issues with sin. You've got some unmet expectations, or you've got some, you know, everything, right? Or you're not eating right. And people would just, you know, and now I'm like, I've been proved right, because of what I did. I stood with the word of God. Right now, the spirit of the age is that two men can make a marriage. And in about 5 minutes from now, I'm praying that someday we'll wake up from that delusion as well. And we'll be back with what God says about this kind of stuff. But if you marry the spirit of the age, you will be a widow in the next, because the world has a funny way of not making up its mind. So stay with God's word. Get deep into that. And trust Him in every season. Third soil, the thorns, where self-centered faith lives. And this is the flesh. So if we go back up to Mark, other seed fell among the thorns. Oops, we already talked about that. Oh, no, this is the one. Sorry. Other seed fell among the thorns. And notice this, the way Jesus phrases this. The thorns grew up and choked what? The word. And then as a result, it yielded no grain. There was no, production. Okay, now Jesus illustrates this. And the other one sown among the thorns, this is verse, what verse am I in? 17. They are the ones who hear the word, no, 18. But the cares, three things. Number one, the cares of the world. And notice this line, here it is. The deceitfulness of riches and the desire or desires for other things grow up. They enter in. They weren't there in the beginning. They come later. And they choke. This word for choke means suffocate. They choke the word and it proves unfaithful. There is no, production. There's no production. Now, I just want you to see this very clearly here, is that these three things, the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things, go back up here. It says that they grew up. Now, when something grows up, what does it mean about how it started? It started what? Small. And then it got what? Big. Hear me. This is an often occurrence that God saves you, brings you into the family. You start to grow in Christ. And now the devil realizes that he can't dissuade you from the truth that Jesus is alive. He now knows that he can't, manipulate scripture anymore. He now knows that you're really kind of done with your old bad habits and sinful ways, and you've healed your marriage and your family's right. And here's what happens. You start to prosper. You start to make a lot of money. You do. You just, friends, it's not rocket science that if you do life God's way, money will come. Here, let me explain. I told you in the series on health that God told me, and this is not for everybody, but some people left the church over this. I know this. God told me, don't drink alcohol anymore. And so I stopped. I haven't drunk all year, and I won't again. Do you know how much money I've saved? Do you know what a dinner bill is with and without alcohol? It's like double. So they've got like this extra money. I'm like, whoa, praise the Lord. Coke is, and water's free. I don't even do Coke because of the aspartame. Water's free. Saving money. When you don't have an addiction, you save money. Some of you got a friend or a family member where drugs and alcohol is the thing. And this person is always asking for money. And you know the moment you give the money, it's going where? Going right to the drug. It saves you money. Hey, when people stay married, they make more money. Because divorce lawyers charge a fortune to serve your fleshly desire to be on your own, which you're going to find out is really not that great, and you're going to eventually find somebody else that you're going to argue about money with. So why not spare yourself that problem and just argue about money with the one that you have now? But you'll make more money. You raise your kids in the faith, and you bring them to church, and you establish them strongly in the word, and they won't be up a creek later on in life with all kinds of vain ambitions. They'll have more money, and because your kids have more money, you'll have more money. Or so I've heard. Anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is, here's what the devil does later on in your life. He lets that money start to grow up in your life as a thorn. And the scripture says, let's do something else. Let's go to Ecclesiastes. Woo, that's a tough one. Can we find Ecclesiastes? It's somewhere around Psalms. Ecclesiastes 5, check out what Solomon, the richest man on the planet, said about gaining money. In Ecclesiastes chapter 5, it says this in verse 10, And if you're turning there still, it's okay. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he with it, who loves wealth with his income. Verse 11, when goods increase, they increase who eat them. And what advantage is the owner but to see them with his eyes? Sleep is sweet for a laborer, whether he eats little or much, but the full stomach of the rich will not let him sleep. In other words, this vain notion in your life that if you just had more money, you'd be better off, that's another lie, and it comes in later in life, and it chokes. It chokes. What does it do? It makes you what? Makes you what? Now, what do the rocks do? The rocks cause us to... I never saw this before. How many know pastors still learning the Bible myself? Check out the difference. There are people with no root. They're shallow Christians, and they let the world pull them back out of the faith, back into a lost reality. But money is extremely deceptive, because Jesus doesn't say you fall away. Jesus just says you just become useless in the kingdom. So let's talk about number four, good soil, where multiplication happens. Multiplication happens when the seed falls into good soil and it produced. What was the problem? What was the problem with the rocky soil? No production. Oh, there it is. No production. Good soil produces. Then you go to Jesus's interpretation of this verse. And he says, those are the ones sown on the good soil, the ones who hear the word, accept it, and they bear fruit 30, 60, and 100 fold. In other words, there's a mountain of production from their life. When they don't let the cares of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things enter in and choke God's word. In other words, Jesus says, look, do you really want to hear what I have to say about money? Here's what I have to say. That if you love it, if you can't release it, if you can't give it, you will be choked out of abundance in the kingdom of God. But God wants to release your life and release your faith. Here's what it means to be faithful and fruitful. Ready? Write this down. Fruitfulness happens when you develop someone else's faith. Fruitfulness happens when you serve someone else's needs. Fruitfulness happens when you fund someone else's place in the kingdom. I said it in the beginning of the series. I said it last time I was with you on Vision Sunday. Hear me, every location. Hear me. You are right now sitting in someone else's faith. Someone else said, I will pay to make this place happen. I will give money to make this place happen. So my question is, since you're sitting in their faith, who will one day be sitting in your faith? I want to just kind of like give you an illustration, and you are more than welcome to take a picture of this image that we're going to put up on the screen. We can take the TV away now. Mark chapter 4, no faith. Can we fix this? I don't know if we can fix it on the fly. No faith is the path. Lost faith is the shallow. Consumer faith, there we go. Consumer faith looks like this. You're there. You're here. But that's it. You know what about, you know what plants without fruit are? Decoration. Are you just here for decoration? Are you just here for God to decorate your life? Or do you want to go further than that? Producing faith. Let me explain one more time. Another picture. No faith is where Satan steals it. Next picture. Satan's, okay, maybe not next picture. Can we get the next picture up? Okay, we can't get the next picture up. You get the idea. Satan steals no faith. The world seduces lost faith. Money stifles producing faith. But God fuels true faith. So we're going to talk about money for a few weeks. And here's your first test. Come back next week. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. Thank you for clapping in North Attleboro. Hope it clapped everybody else, everywhere else. We'll see. First thing first. Some of you need Jesus. Some of you need Jesus. And that's my most important appeal. Don't enter eternity without Jesus. And if you're here for the first time or the 30th time or the 100th time, and some of you, you know you need him. Today, Jesus has been knocking on the door of your heart. Open up and receive him.
Thanks for listening to Waters Church Podcast. To learn more, connect with us, or to visit a campus near you, head over to waterschurch.org. We can't wait to see what God will do in your life this week. And join us again next week for more life-changing messages from Waters Church.